Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. I wonder how joyfully you sang that. I wonder how much that means to you to be able to say those wonderful and great truths. Well, we're going to look at those in 1 Corinthians 15. And it'll be wonderful if you could have your Bibles open at that passage, as we'll be looking at some of the content there that Paul gives to the church in Corinth. But to just get our thoughts going to start with, I want us to think a little bit about the age in which we live. We live very much in a media age, don't we? We're surrounded by images and product placements and adverts and promotions all around, everywhere we go, aren't we? Because companies want us to part with our well-earned cash and to buy into what they're offering, to buy their product, to buy their services. It's a consumer society. And it's all around us. And companies are, in their bid to get us to buy what they're offering, they try and stand out from the crowd, don't they? They try and attract our attention. I remember once looking through a paper and seeing an advert that was completely upside down. And I thought, well, why on earth have they done that? But they achieved their aim. It got me to stop. It got me to look at it and to think what was going on. But so many companies nowadays, they have taglines and little statements that sum up what they're all about. Mission statements, vision statements, strap lines, just to grab your attention. So when you hear it, you know what it's all about. Now, you're going to have to work with me on this, and because it gets into our psyche probably more than you think. Because if I say to you, for hands that do dishes can feel as soft as your face with... Yeah, it's there, we know it. It's just drummed into us, and it's all because the lady loves... Milk tray. And Mr. Muscle, he loves the jobs you hate. It's bombarded at us. And we hear those little phrases, and it just clicks. Oh, that's what it's about. Well, why on earth am I talking about it? Why am I talking about such things? Here we're coming to study God's Word. Well, it's because here at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, we have a bit of a tagline, a bit of a strapline, a creed, as it's more commonly called, that just summarizes core Christian belief. It's there in the verses 3 down to 9 of 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and 12 and so on. A summary of Christian belief, a creed. This is what the Christian gospel is all about. Do you believe it? Is that what you know as truth? Is that what you experience in your own life? Is that what you have found and know to be true? Perhaps you think, yes, I can read and say, amen. Yes, I know that's true in my life. Perhaps you think, well, I don't know, some bits of that I'd go along with and not others. How do you think, well, what on earth is all of this about? It nicely summarizes for us as well, doesn't it? The whole message, the whole events around Easter time. And what I want us to do tonight with God's help is to just look at this very straightforward creed, this very straightforward declaration of Christian truth, and to see what it means. But then secondly, to see what the consequence of this truth is. Because Paul goes on to develop and to discuss the impact and the consequences of these great truths. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and to the 12. Now, just before we really get stuck in to that creed, it is a very significant few verses. And most historians agree that it's one of the earliest creeds that we have in existence. And they can trace it back to being in existence at least a couple of years after Jesus ascended. And that is very important. Because there are some people that say, well, you know, you Christians, you've embellished this story of Jesus. It's only later on that you started saying that he'd risen from the dead when, well, all those generations has passed away, when the evidence couldn't really be looked at, where people really couldn't be too sure what had gone on. But here we have it on good authority. People agree that this creed was being taught amongst the believers in those very early days. And in those very early days, the truth that they believed is what we believe now. That Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And we'll show you later that, well, if people had disputed that then, well, they could have gone. They could have seen the empty tomb. They could have seen, they would have heard the change in the disciples and the followers of Jesus. So what does this creed teach us? Let's take it little by little and see what it says. First up, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I could spend all evening just on that one little sentence. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The very first word, Christ. Messiah, anointed one, chosen one. This is who Jesus of Nazareth is. Not just a carpenter, not just a teacher, not just a prophet, but chosen by God, his promised Messiah. That's what Paul reminds his listeners here of the fact that this has been promised through the Scriptures, all down through the ages. As far back as Genesis 3:15, right there in the garden, when things had just gone wrong, even then God promises, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Promising that one that is going to come, that's going to defeat Satan. The Psalms, the prophets, all speak of this Christ, this Messiah. Isaiah is perhaps one of the most well-known. And in Isaiah 53, the prophet there draws together the promise of this Christ and the fact that what Paul is pointing to here, that he is going to suffer for the sins of his people. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied, it was foretold that this was going to happen. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is our Christ. This is our God. This is our Messiah who died for our sins, who died for my sins, who died for your sins. Because there was no other way. There was no other way that the price could be paid for what we have done wrong. The Bible makes it very clear that because we sin, because we break God's law, we deserve to die. Paul was speaking about that this morning, wasn't he? The ultimate statistic, that we all die. And it's because of sin. It's because we've offended God. It's a curse upon each one of us. And there was only one way that death could be defeated. Only one way that our sins could be forgiven. And that was by Jesus taking our place and dying for us. Just as the prophet Isaiah foretold. Just as the gospel writers recorded for us. He paid the price. In the epistle to the Romans, Christ's death on the cross is referred to as being a ransom for many. A payment for many. And that's something that we can understand, isn't it? Perhaps you struggling with, well, what does it mean? How did he die for my sins? What's that all about? Well, he paid the price. You may remember the case of the Chandlers who were taken by Somali pirates back in 2009. And they were in captivity for about a year. There was intervention by the Prime Minister. The army went to try and rescue them as well, all to no avail. But in the end, they were freed because a ransom was paid. Someone gave the pirates money in exchange for the couple. Christ gave his life for ours. He paid the price for our sin, just as the scriptures foretold. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But also, he was buried. He was buried. It's important. You know, some people say, well, Jesus didn't actually die. He wasn't actually buried. He just escaped into India. His body was just disposed of. It was just left on the cross. We can't really know that he rose from the dead because he wasn't actually buried. But here this creed says it. It says he was buried. Can you imagine the Christians at that time saying, well, Jesus, he's risen from the dead. How do you know? Well, because his tomb's empty. Oh, but he wasn't buried. You see, if Jesus wasn't buried, the whole argument of an empty tomb falls down. It's a key part of the Easter message that Jesus was buried. He was sealed inside that tomb so that we can be sure that when we come to find the tomb empty, that he has indeed risen from the dead. And again, that was foretold. Isaiah spoke of this one making his grave with the wicked. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. But he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. What a great truth that is. That's why Christians come together every Sunday to remember that Jesus rose from the dead. Does it thrill you? Does it inspire you? Does it make you smile? No. Okay. It should do. And it's amazing truth that we worship a risen Savior. So many people, they follow leaders, prophets, teachers. They all die. Only Christians have an empty tomb to point to. Everyone else has tombs that are filled with the bones of their leaders. But we have an empty tomb. As the psalmist prophesied in Psalm 16, and as Jesus himself said many times in his ministry that he was going to die and then on the third day rise again. If you want to look when you get back home, have a look at Matthew 16 and 17. And there in those two chapters, on three occasions, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to die and rise again, just as the scriptures told. Then finally, he appeared. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And he appeared. Why is this important? Well, let me give you the case of, well, quite a sad case, of a young girl who in 1963 was murdered in Birmingham, Alabama. She was only 14. And she was buried in a cemetery there. But then in 1998, her family decided to have her reinterred in a different cemetery. And when they came to move the body, the grave was found to be empty. And there was uproar. Where was the body? There were very poor records at the cemetery, so people didn't know where to find it. And it was very probable, and the conclusion that people came to in the end was that just the headstone had just been put in the wrong place. But in the midst of all the questions, of all the concern, of all the heartache, not one person said, well, perhaps she's come back from the dead. Because you see, in and of itself, an empty grave is no proof of resurrection. But that's not the only proof that we have. Yes, Jesus' tomb is empty. But he then appeared. People saw him alive. It wasn't just an empty tomb. It wasn't just a missing body, because he was seen again. And by so many people. Paul lists them here. By Peter. By the 12 disciples. By himself. And by up to 500 other people. Who were the first witnesses to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead? Women who'd gone to the tomb. Mary, seeing him there in the garden. Aren't the most likely witnesses? Those women in the days in which they lived couldn't have even stood up in court to give testimony. But they saw him, as did so many others, and their lives were transformed. One minute those disciples were quivering wrecks, hiding in that room, fearful for their own lives. And the next minute they're out there on the streets, speaking in different languages, telling people that Jesus has risen from the dead. Why? Because they've seen him. Why is it that Paul, one minute, was going around throwing Christians into jail, and the next minute he becomes one of their greatest leaders? Because he'd seen him. Jesus appeared. What a great statement of Christian truth we have here. That Christ died for our sins. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day. And that he appeared. What is the consequence of this truth? What does it mean? What impact does it have? Well, Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter to do what preachers sometimes like to do, to argue his case from the negative. He didn't say, well, this is what has happened because Jesus has risen from the dead. He says, well, what wouldn't have happened if he hadn't risen from the dead? And I want us to try and follow Paul's argument through. And there's three things that he really brings out. I want us to look at this negative logic of his. That if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then what would the consequence be? But then, to turn it on its head and say, well, he has risen from the dead. So what can we be sure of? What is it that Paul says then? Well, first of all, he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then neither is there any resurrection for us. Look there at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Do you believe in life after death? That you'll see maybe loved ones again. That you'll see God. That you have a place in heaven. Well, if Jesus didn't rise, then neither would we. Because you see, Jesus didn't deserve to die. He wasn't being punished for his own sins. He's the eternal Son of God. If anyone could defeat death, if anyone could rise from the dead, then it would be Jesus. You know, we've got the Olympics coming up next year, haven't we? And Britain is quite hopeful for a few medals. We've got Tom Daley in the diving and Chris Hoy on the cycle. Rebecca Adlington in the swimming pool. They're our champions. They're our hopes for gold medals. You know, if they don't win them, if they don't come first in those races, well, there's no hope for the rest of us. You know, if Chris Hoy doesn't win his cycling race, there's no point me going out there on my little BMX and trying to win the gold for Britain. He's a champion for our country. If he's defeated, then we have no hope. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if the eternal Son of God didn't come back from the dead, then there is no hope for us. Then there is no resurrection for us. We might as well follow the advice here in verse 32 and say, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Live for now. There's nothing after. If Jesus didn't rise again, there is no resurrection for anyone. if Jesus didn't rise again, we see here that Paul says there is no Christian faith. The whole of Christianity is undermined. If you look down there at verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. The whole of Christianity is undermined. Because you see, Christianity stands or falls on this issue that Jesus rose from the dead. If a witness is found in court to be lying, then his whole evidence is brought into disrepute. If the disciples lied about the fact that Jesus came back from the dead, if Paul had lied about the fact that he had seen Jesus again, well, why should we believe any of their evidence? Why should we believe any of the Gospels? And you know, worse than that, Jesus himself said that he would come back from the dead. And if he didn't, that makes his testimony null and void as well. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If it's not true, then the whole of Christianity is a sham. Jesus would be a liar. The disciples would be liars. There'd be no point us being here tonight. We might as well just pack up and go home. We'd have nothing to believe in. Our faith, as Paul says, would be futile. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there'd be no resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith would be futile. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there would be no salvation. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. You see, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. That's what that creed says. That's what the Bible says, that Jesus died for us. Now, how can we know that he had the victory? How do we know that he defeated sin? How do we know that he paid the price? Because he rose from the dead. So if he didn't rise from the dead, there is no forgiveness for sin. There is no hope. There is no salvation. It's like a great explorer going off on a mission, whether it's the North or South Pole across great deserts. You know, if they don't come back, they're never heard of again. You know, they failed. That their expedition, their mission, has been a failure. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there is no salvation. There was no other way. If there had been another way, Christ would not have had to die. And if he failed, there is no salvation. You know, I want to pause there for a minute. And I want us to examine our own hearts. What do you believe? You know, I'm fearful that there may be some here tonight that have a respect for Jesus. You know, even enjoy coming to church, enjoy singing the hymns and, you know, strange it may be, enjoy being with Christians, being with this group of people here. You know, we're not that bad, are we? But, you know, it's possible to kind of go along with the crowd, to kind of just observe and see Jesus and take the bits that you like. And when it comes to this bit about the resurrection, that, well, you know, miracles, coming back from the dead, I don't think it can happen. I'll keep Jesus the teacher. I'll keep Jesus the healer. I'll keep him as a good leader. I'll keep coming along with these Christians because, you know, they're not a bad lot. I'll come to church on a Sunday because it's a good, nice thing to do. But resurrection, though, that's just a bit too far. My friends, you can't have it that way. You can't have it that way. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is all a sham. It's all pointless. It's all meaningless. There is no hope in Christianity. There is no truth in the Bible if Jesus did not rise from the dead. You can't sit on the fence. You can't take bits and leave others. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. And he appeared. You have to believe all of it, or you have nothing. But let's flip all of what Paul said on his head. Because, you know, just the sermon we've had so far has just been a bit negative. And the fact is this, that Christ did rise from the dead. And, you know, the way that Paul deals with it is effective. That sometimes we have to realize what a great impact Jesus' resurrection has had. What the great consequences of it are. Because the fact is that Jesus rose from the dead, so we can be sure that one day we will rise from the dead too. That's why we read the whole of this chapter. Because you see, later on in that chapter, Paul goes on to speak about what the resurrection body will be like. There in verse 42, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. And sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory." And then on verse 51, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of the eye, and at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised imperishable." A new body. It can't perish. It won't decay. We get so used to it, don't we? Because it's the natural order that things wear down, that our eyesight fades, that we can't get around as well as maybe we used to. You know, I look at Phoebe as she's growing up, and she can sit there on the floor and she can just kind of fall forwards, and her legs are still on the ground and her forehead can touch the floor, and she can pick up her feet and put them in her mouth. Like, well, why can't I do that? You know, I'm not that old. But, you know, there she is, newborn, and she can do such great things, and already my body's wearing out. But we will have this glorious new body that won't perish, that won't fade, that won't fail. A memory that won't forget things. And how can we be sure of that? Because Jesus has risen from the dead. If he is risen from the dead, we can be sure that one day, so will we. Let me try and illustrate it like this. When new inventions or products come around, there always, at some point, has to be an original. The prototype, the master copy from which blueprints and then others can be made. Jesus. His resurrection was the original one. His was the prototype, the blueprint, the one from which our resurrections can certainly follow. Jesus has risen from the dead. So one day, so will we. A glorious thought that is. Raised, imperishable. Because Jesus has risen, we have a certain resurrection. Because Jesus has risen, we also have a certain faith. Now, I said earlier that people follow many leaders and many teachers, and sometimes blindly they can make great claims that never come true. You can claim to have authority, but it's just not evidenced in their lives. But look at Jesus. Here is someone who said he would die and come back to life. That's what he said so many times. And that is just what he did. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I want to trust. That's the kind of person that I'm going to follow. Not some politician or celebrity who says one thing one minute and does something else the next. Here is someone who keeps his word. Here is someone who proved it in his life. By his miracles, by his teachings, by his empty tomb, by appearing again. Our faith is certain. Because Jesus' testimony of himself was true. Because the testimony of the disciples, of Paul, was true. They recorded the truth. That's why we come here week by week, because we have someone worth singing to. We have someone worth worshipping. We have something worth proclaiming. We have a faith worth having. And it is certain because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we have a certain resurrection. We have a certain faith. We have a certain salvation. It's all well and good having a wonderful resurrection body, but then what? The Bible makes it clear. We have either an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell to face. But you see, because Jesus has risen from the dead, the fact that he died for our sins, the fact that that is what he went to do, the fact that he went to die so that we can have salvation, so that we can be saved from hell. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know it's true. Our salvation is certain. That's why Paul ends there in verse 54. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian friend, you can be certain tonight that your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your eternal destination, and that no one can take that away from you, because Christ has the victory. He proved it by dying for our sins and then rising again. What a great salvation we have. What a great Savior. What a great God we have. So as we finish, what is your tagline, your mission statement for your life? If I asked you to summarize what you stand for in 2-3 sentences, what would you say? Would you say, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? Oh, I hope not. Because if you do, not only are you short-sighted, but you're also wrong. There is an eternity. We will be raised. So let us rather say this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. There's no halfway house here, no in between. What is going to be your motto, your stance in life? I urge you tonight, stand with Christ. Stand on the certainty that only he can give. Believe in that truth. I know that certain resurrection, that certain faith, that certain salvation. May all the praise be to God. Amen.